I want to ask you, beloved, if you will turn in your copy of the Word of God this morning to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. If you did not bring a Bible, grab a pew Bible nearby and open to the Old Testament, page 4. That ought to be easy to find. We're going back almost as far as you can go back in the story to the descendants leading up to Noah, recorded in the genealogy of Genesis 5. Also, on the back of your bulletin is an outline of the morning message. We're taking a break from 1 Corinthians to talk about finishing strong, aging for the glory of God. Would you stand with me as we honor God's Word? This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God, these are the types of genealogies that we read quickly through to move on to something that is more relevant. But today, we pray that we would see in the text that every generation was important. Every generation mattered. Every generation counted. God, you have given us a gift in First Baptist Paducah. We are an intergenerational fellowship. And as such, we want every generation to count. And so we pray, dear God, that you would give us contemporary application of the timeless truth that every generation matters. That here in our midst, among all your people of every age, Jesus Christ would be praised with our every breath. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Thank you for your attention to the text this morning. What happens, in my opinion, in Genesis 5 is important for understanding the early history of the world, isn't it? We have to go back and read about these things. We have to go back and look at these things and study these things. What was life on earth like before the flood? What was life like? Well, one observation jumps right off the page. It doesn't take long for us to figure it out, right? They lived a long, long time. You got that one, right? That was clear. You can't believe those lifespans. They're so long. They lived a long, long time. And we're reminded, look at the very beginning of the chapter, that Adam, our first parent, was created in God's image. Adam was created in God's likeness. But look at verse 3. There's a little bit of a change. Seth, Adam's son, is described as fathered in Adam's image. Did you see that? Fathered in Adam's likeness. What has changed? Sin, in Genesis chapter 3, has entered the human race, and the image of God has not been entirely eradicated, but now every human being inherits a rebellious nature, a rebellious root, if you will, from Adam. And we call that original sin. Original sin is not a Catholic doctrine. Don't be confused about that. Original sin is a biblical doctrine that is essential to understanding the Word of God. Now, what happened to Cain? Whatever happened to Cain? Well, all of that is recorded in chapter 4. And if you go back and study it, the family line hasn't gone so well. It is apparently a violent family, a self-willed clan, a proud culture in every sense of the word, in a time of apostasy and defection from the ways of God. But remember, chapter 3, verse 15, what happened there? God made a promise that a Messiah was going to come. And once God makes a promise, it's going to happen, right, church? So we know that however God is going to do it, He's going to fulfill that promise. And in fact, we learn in the text today that He's going to fulfill that through Seth. Look at chapter 4, the last verse, verse 26, the last half of the verse. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So if you were counting, I believe there may be a chart for the screen somewhere in those notes back there. If you were counting, Seth, in the seventh generation from Adam, through Seth, in the seventh generation from Adam, Enoch becomes a preacher to whom God gives a vision even all the way up until Christ's final judgment. We don't know that from Genesis, but we know that from an obscure part of the New Testament, the book of Jude, verses 14, 15, and 16. Enoch's son, look at the text, is Methuselah. Methuselah means literally man of the sword. Man of the sword. Or alternately, it might well mean his death shall bring judgment. Actually, John Gill, great theologian in the 1700s, proposed that and believed it with all his heart. I've read the evidence, and there's a lot of evidence on that side. If that is correct, then we have another fascinating connection here between the time of Methuselah's death and the onset of the Great Flood. What about Methuselah's life? Did you notice that? 969 years. How many of you want to live 969 years? Not me, right? That is a long, long, long time. Now, my opinion is that the flood caused major environmental changes. Somehow, the earth's atmosphere was altered by the flood. Because if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, you'll see God describing the firmament, or the expanse, or the canopy over the earth. Somehow, I believe that must have protected and allowed for long, long lifespans, because after the flood, what do you see with the lifespans in Scripture? They get shorter and shorter, and very quickly so. They begin to trail off after the flood. Now, today, we do not live as long as Methuselah. Most of us say, praise God. But would you like to know how long we do live in America? How long we do live in America? In America, here are the latest stats. Out of every 100,000 persons, 88,361 of us reach 50 years of age. 70,000 of us make it to 70 years of age. And 17,000 out of that 100,000 live to be 85 or higher. Sometimes, though, even if it's only 85 or 55, it feels like 969. You know what I mean? And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do you and I embrace the reality of our aging? How do you and I embrace the reality that we are changing, that our bodies are changing, our minds are changing. Many, many things about our lives is changing as we age. And if you'll join me on the back of your bulletin, I'd like to ask you to please jot down a few things this morning that may help you apply this, whether you need it today or tomorrow or next year. God's Word steers my heart in some specific directions regarding my old age. Now, old age is a relative term, right? Steve Moore had a birthday. He turned 35. I said, well, at least he's half a 70, right? We can connect it to the morning theme. Old age is relative, but let me give you number one. Life's course of least resistance is a puny finish. I want you to jot that down. Life's course of least resistance is a puny finish. I'm assuming we have technical difficulty. There it is. Excellent. Is a puny finish. What do I mean by that? If we sit back on the couch and do nothing and just watch life pass us by, we're going to finish poorly. Would you agree with me? Raise your hand if you want to finish poorly. Anybody want to finish poorly? No, we don't want to finish. We want to do what the sermon title says, right? We want to finish strong, right? But if we sit back and do nothing, we are going to have a puny finish. We learned it when we studied Exodus. It is possible to make it out of Egypt and yet not make it into the Promised Land, right? You can get out of Egypt and not into the Promised Land. I don't want to be on that train. How about you? I want to make it to the Promised Land. I want to finish well and finish strong. The Christian life and some of the struggles of the Christian life and even some of the struggles of the church are sometimes almost more than we can take. I'm meeting more and more people out there who say, I'm a member of such and so church. Have you met these folks? But they're never there. They're never part of it. They're never part of the community. Why? They've checked out because there was too much conflict, too much strife, too much difficulty. Well, let me tell you something. Pastors are not immune from this checking out thing that's going on. John Maxwell's latest statistics, by the age of 65, 9 out of 10 pastors are no longer in the ministry. There might be all kinds of good reasons for that, but I just want to point out that is a 90% dropout rate. James Dobson estimates that about 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. So everybody can be a part, unfortunately, of this idea that I'm going to try something else, do something else, kind of bailing out toward the end. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me, if you will, in your copy of God's Word this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to show you a very important verse. It's verse 7. Paul is writing and encouraging this young preacher, Timothy. And Paul says of his own life, there it is, 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought the good fight. I like that, don't you? I want that to be the last thing said of me about me, right? I have fought the good fight. What else does he say? I have finished the race, right? I have finished the race. That's what I want to be saying about me when it's all said and done. How about you? We want to finish the race. Thus the message this morning, finishing strong. Not only that, but most important, the only reason either of those two have been accomplished, I have kept the faith. Say it with me. I have kept the faith. That's what it's all about, right? Holding on to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holding on to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, I can finish the race. Because of that, I can stay in the fight, right? So Paul is urging this young Timothy in his teaching ministry to admonish the believers to do the same thing. Paul has done that. But the reality is it might be a long race. And it might be a hard race. And I'm looking out at some of you who have just gone through the hardest year of your life. You know what I'm talking about. God calls us to walk through some tough things. God calls us to walk through some hard things. But this morning, I want to encourage you because Paul uses a specific verb here. And the verb he uses implies that the goal of his life has been reached with perfection. And the reason I want to draw your attention to that fact is because sometimes I think that we think the goal is to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. That is not exactly the Christian life. We're not getting in by the skin of our teeth. We're finishing strong, right? We want every chapter of life to be lived for the glory of God, lived for the honor of God, right? We don't want to stop living until God decrees that it's time for us to stop living. And so we're going to be encouraged today to live every moment for the glory of God. If you and I are blessed to live long enough to be what we call old, or long enough to get to the point where that we think we're old, then we're indeed blessed. God only knows how long we're going to live, and every moment of every day is to be lived for His glory. 2 John 8 says it like this: watch yourselves, church. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you've worked for. And I started thinking about this. Wow, the Bible is full of examples of people who started great and ended puny. Have you ever thought about that? There are many illustrations in the Bible of somebody who started out really well and then ended up in just a terrible spot. I started writing some of them down. Lot's wife, Esau, even Gideon, Samson, Saul, Solomon. You get the point? Asa, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah, New Testament, Demas. You know, there is example after example of somebody who started out with a bang and ended with a whimper. You know what I mean? We don't want to be in that number, right, church? Come on, 8:30 was robust. We don't want to be in that number, right, church? We want to finish strong, strong in the Lord, strong until the end, strong in Jesus Christ, strong with every breath we take. You and I will not settle, Lord willing, for a puny finish. Now, number two I think you'll like. God's sense of humor will take me a long way. God's sense of humor will take me a long way. Don't you like old Sarah laughing when she finds out she's going to be a mom? Remember that story? Sarah's just laughing at the idea that she's going to be a mom. Now, let's be real. We're all old enough to be real in this service, right? Why is Sarah laughing? Because she knows how she's going to get that baby. And it's been a long time, right? She's laughing, right? She's laughing. That's exactly why she's laughing. You know what the funny part is? Do you know what Isaac most likely means? God laughs. Isn't that great? Who gets the last laugh in the universe? God gets the last laugh, right? So you and I have to have a sense of humor about these things that will happen to us along the way. Now, I don't know if I should admit this, but I will, but for the sake of making a sermon point. When I was about 20 or 21, somewhere in there, you know those poolside contests that they try to get everybody at the hotel to join in on, you know, to have fun? Well, I'm going to admit something I probably shouldn't admit, but I'm going to admit it. I let myself be entered in the men's legs contest, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. Now, don't be too impressed because there weren't a whole lot of contestants. But here's the deal, all right? I won the men's legs contest, all right? Now, that's not really the most spiritual point I'm making. The spiritual point that I want to make is that the other day, we were getting ready. Eileen and I were getting ready for something. I don't remember what it was. And I looked down and I go, I'm getting old man legs. I go, I'm really getting those old man legs. You know where the hair falls off below the sock line, you know? It's terrible. I think living in California, you don't wear as many socks, so maybe I got a reprieve from that. But coming back to Kentucky, all of it's falling out, you know? And I look down, and I can even see some veins, like, oh, man legs! And now I will admit, for the wife, she's in a no-win situation right there, isn't she? She really is. So here's what she said. She said, well, I haven't noticed anything. Now, let me say something about that. For the wives, we husbands, no matter how we may be changing, we want to think that you're still kind of checking us out. Right, husbands? So that's really not the best answer. I haven't noticed anything. So I've been thinking about it. For the couples who haven't gone through this yet, how can I advise the wives when this moment comes where the husband says, I have old man? I'm going to give you two suggestions. Number one, say real quickly, like you really mean it, I never liked leg hair anyway, okay? If you need to say that, say that. Or secondly, say, would you like me to help you learn to shave it from there on up? Just something like that. But be prepared with an answer better than, I haven't noticed anything. Now, why am I telling you that? Because my legs may be short, but at some point way back there, somebody thought they were a little hunky, right? You know, I mean, I won. But now they look old, you know? I have two choices. I guess plastic surgery might be choice number three, but we won't go there. I can either laugh at that, or I can get all bummed out and depressed. Anybody want to get bummed out and depressed? No. Is it worth it? No. The fact is, I'm 51 and I'm still here. And you know why I'm still here? Because God still has a mission for me. Isn't that what really matters? Right, church? Isn't that what really matters? Let me tell you something. We're all growing older. We're all growing older. And we are blessed to be in an intergenerational church. I don't want to be in one of those churches where everybody's under 40, do you? Well, first of all, I couldn't be in one of those churches. But apart from that, I don't want to be in one of those churches where everybody's under 40, do you? Because there is wisdom and value in the generations coming together and sharpening each other and teaching each other and helping each other see, hey, this too shall pass, right? How many of you parenting teenagers need or needed to hear along the way, this too shall pass? Where is that going to come from? It's going to come from the generation before, right? So we need to help each other and laugh with each other and chuckle with each other over some of these things and not take ourselves too seriously. I don't want to diminish anybody's struggle. I don't want to make it look like it's not serious because I know some of these things are. But I want to tell you something. There are a lot of things we can chuckle at, right? There are a lot of things we can enjoy together and embrace together and see it as a bit of an adventure. God's sense of humor, I think, will take us a long way. Thirdly, I can't run well with my foot stuck in the sand. I can't run well with my foot stuck in the sand. What do I mean? I don't want to just check out in the sanctification journey either. I want to recognize God is doing something in me. I've lived for a few years now. God is still working on me. He's still conforming me to the likeness of His Son. He is still producing Christ-like character in me. And He's still showing me sin and bad attitudes that I need to walk away from. Aren't you glad that God didn't show us all of our sin at one time? Anybody else glad about that? But slowly along the way of life, He exposes different things that we need to forsake, that we need to abandon. That's what I mean by number three. I can't run if I'm holding on to sin. Hebrews 12. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Let me say it another way. Just because we reach what we call middle age, we don't want to get lazy about growing in grace. You know what I mean? We don't want to get cantankerous and in a bad mood. Anybody want to be in a perpetual bad mood? No, I don't want to be that person. I never want to be that person. No matter how I might feel in my physical body, right? We don't want to make excuses for our bad attitudes. Make excuses for our stuck-in-a-rut behavior or whatever the case may be. No, we want to embrace what God is doing. We want to hear the voice of Christ. We want to change where we need to change, grow where we need to grow, and finish strong, right? That's the point. Lay aside those sins that we may run the race with all the gusto that we can muster. What is the writer to the Hebrews really saying? That you can get distracted as a believer. You can get diverted as a believer. The Lord has put us on this race course. And when we've been born again, we were set in motion. And until the day comes when you and I are with the Lord forever, the race is still being run. Right? Don't ever think things like, well, all I can do at this point in life is pray. Let me tell you, if all you can do at this point in life is pray, go for it. You know what I mean? That might be the most exciting chapter of your life. Don't ever check out before the Lord would have us recognize His and His alone divine prerogative to determine the number of our days. We don't want to check out prematurely or early. Now, I do a little bit of biking. I think it's fun, it's recreation, it's fresh air and all that. But if you went biking with me, you would recognize I am not training for the Tour de France. You know what I mean? I don't take it that seriously. It's just fun. But the Christian life, we got to take seriously, don't we? We can't just play around with it. We got to be serious about it, earnest about it, pursue Christ with all our hearts. And no matter how old we get or mature we get, we still need to have a fresh, vital, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Right, church? We still want to be in the game. That's the point I'm making. We still want to be in the game. And if something is getting in the way in my life, if a sin or an attitude or a behavior is getting in the way of running strong, I want to lay that down. I don't want to get lazy. I don't want my carnal appetites to all of a sudden control me, control my mind, my will, my emotions. I want to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Don't you? I want to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But what's the best part of the verse? Christ lives in me. Christ lives through me. If Christ lives through me and in me, as long as I'm still here, there's something good going on because Jesus is doing something good. Right, church? So we don't want to check out. We don't want to bail out. We don't want to quit. As best we can, we want to forsake sin that is keeping us from running. Number four, I may retire from a job, but I must never retire. I might have to leave my job, but I don't want to retire from life. Right? The goal of life is never to get to the place where I don't have to do anything. If you really want your health to go downhill fast, let me tell you something from watching people over the last quarter of a century. Stop doing stuff and your health will plummet. We don't want to stop living, right, church? We don't want to stop living for the glory of God, ministering for the glory of God, serving for the glory of God. Maybe the Lord has granted you a degree of financial independence. That's not just so we can hang out on the beach all day long. That's so that we can make a difference for the kingdom of God, right? We can make a difference where He has placed us. Make a difference as long as we have breath. We will retire from different careers, but we don't retire from life. If you want to find a verse that says, kick back and do nothing, you're going to have to open the book of Hesitations, right? Because it's just not in the Bible. It's not one to be found. We have this crazy idea that work is part of the curse. Work is part of the fall. We got to go back and read the Bible again. There was work in the garden before the fall, and it was good work, right? It was good work. God put us here to work, and so we work for His honor and His glory. We're going to get there in our study of 1 Corinthians. We're not there yet, but just a sneak preview of chapter 9. Paul writes there, we'll study it more later, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We do not want to be disqualified. Right, church? We do not want to be out of the game. We do not want to be out of play. We want to be running the race as long as we're here, doing whatever we can still do for the glory of God with the attitude and the heart perspective that the Lord would have us take up for His honor and His glory. I used to live in Lexington. It's a very beautiful city. A lot of fantastic horse culture around there, as you may well know. If you've not been to the Kentucky Horse Park, it's really a beautiful way to spend a day. And where Manowar is buried, there's a reminder, I guess, of just the incredible impact the horse industry has had on the state of Kentucky and on our culture. But there is a quote regarding Manowar, the racehorse, that I want to share with you, because I think there's actually an application of it to the Christian life. Here's the quote. "Some horses led him at the first turn, some led him at the backstretch, a few led him at the far turn, but no horse ever led him in the home stretch." Don't you like that? When going got tough, Manowar got going. That's what made him a champion racehorse. And let me tell you something. I think Paul is saying the same thing about our old age. When old age gets tough, we are going to do it for the glory of God. We are going to do it with the strength of Jesus Christ. We are going to do it with our eye on the prize. Right, church? We are going to do it with our eyes lifted heavenward, knowing that the Lord is going to walk through us through every valley, through every battle. He will never leave us, right? He will never forsake us. Amen? He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. Did you look at Enoch? Did you notice Enoch? Verse 21 in Genesis 5, 22, 23, 24. Regarding this whole idea that there aren't really any armchair quarterbacks in the Christian life, there isn't really a time when I go to do nothing or arrive at a place of doing nothing. What does the Bible say that most jumps off the page about Enoch? It's the same thing we want said of us. Enoch walked with God. That's what you want, Bill, said about you when it's all said and done. Bill walked with God. Isn't that what everybody here wants? We walked with God. Let me tell you something. If we walk with God, Hebrews in the New Testament would remind us, it doesn't matter if we're slain like Abel or raptured like Enoch. Didn't you like the way the Bible handled Enoch? He just went along doing his thing with God and bam, God just took him on home. Whether that happens or whether we're slain like Abel, we walked with God. Hebrews would remind us a lifelong testimony to the finish line is the goal of the Christian life. Right, church? A lifelong testimony to the finish line is the goal of the Christian life. Number five, I can face scary stuff without remaining afraid. I can face scary stuff without remaining afraid. Thank you so much for praying for my mom. She came through a big surgery last Tuesday. And you know, the Lord has used this as a big wake-up call in my life. She's doing great, and I praise God for that. She's in a rehab facility now, and she's fine there. She's doing great. But let me tell you something, what God has done through all of this in me. He has reminded me, hey, Charles, you're in the home stretch here, dude. She may live another 20 years, but you know what I mean? We're in the last big chapter. And you know what? I want this chapter to count. Don't you? Come on, church. You want this chapter to count? This is not the time to give up. This is not the time to bail out. This is not the time to give in. This is the time to have those conversations that we need to have, right? This is the time to put those priorities in place that we've been saying we've wanted in place for the last 50 or 60 years. This is the time to seize the moment, to live for the glory of God, to exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to make amends in relationships where we need to make amends, and to live as the people of Christ in this generation. The world wonders, is anybody going to live it out? Are they all hypocrites? Are they all going to bail out? Are they all going to give in? No. We have to recognize that if we're going to make it to the finish line, we're going to make it there humble, strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in the Pittsburgh newspaper a piece by Bob Ray Sanders, and he was just talking about how watching his father suffer with cancer was one of the most painful things he ever endured. He saw this strong and independent man, I'm quoting from his article, depending on other people in ways that he had never imagined. Here was his strong dad. He had been strong all his life, and he had to hold a straw up to his dad's lips to give him a sip of water. And he said, you know, my dad would communicate with me by his eyes, and my older brothers, they would communicate with me by their eyes, and I recognized that nobody wanted these circumstances, but it was still a relationship with my dad. And I would have been there because it was right for my dad. And my dad would have wanted me there because it was right for me. I want to tell you something. I know that nobody wants to go to the doctor and hear you have cancer. I know that nobody wants to go in here, you got to have chemotherapy. And you're going to lose your hair. You're going to face Lou Gehrig's disease. You're going to face this. No one wants to hear those things. I understand that. And they break our hearts and they frighten us because of the realities of things that we may have to walk through. But let me tell you something. I don't have to stay afraid. Do you agree with me? I don't have to stay afraid. You know why I don't? Because I know who is sovereign over every molecule in this universe. And it's the Lord God. And I know that if He has called me to it, He will walk me through it, won't He? And I do not have to remain afraid. That's why I phrased that, as I did. I don't want anybody on some false guilt trip because you're afraid of something. We're going to be afraid of things, but we don't have to remain afraid. We can be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. The older we get, the longer track record we have of His faithfulness. We know how many times He's bailed us out. Right, Roxy? We know how many times He's bailed us out. And because He's bailed us out, we know He'll be faithful to us tomorrow and the next day and the next day if we're still here. I put one more thing in my notes. I want to read it right out of my notes. It is perfectly okay to say, I can't get through this, as long as you add, but God, You can. Do you agree with me? I think we can say, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this, but God, You can. Number six, I won't live here forever, but my life will matter forever. I won't live here forever. I'm going to live forever. I'm not going to live here forever. I'm not going to be in this house forever. I won't live here forever, but my life will matter forever. My friend Dot Raleigh, who was a lot older than I, one of those spiritual grandmothers in the Lord, in my life used to encourage me with this little poem. Charles, you're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by things that you do and words that you say. People read how you live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What was she saying to me? The way you treat people matters. They are not going to believe a word coming out of your mouth if you don't back it up by the way you live. Not just your teaching ministry, your preaching ministry, but how do you regard other human beings? How do you regard members of the congregation? How do you regard people in real life? All that says much, much, much about what you really believe. You and I have an opportunity, as long as we're still alive, to write a legacy upon the hearts of other people. We want to write a good legacy, don't we? We want to write a strong legacy, don't we? We want to write a Christ-centered legacy. How about in the balcony? Y'all want to write a Christ-centered legacy too? As long as we have breath, may our breath be the praise of Jesus Christ, the eternal, unending praise of Jesus Christ, and may our lives, by His strength and His grace, back up the things we say we believe. Tim Rowe blogs, should we have any less intensity, any less motivation, any less discipline, any less passion to do the good works of God than the Greek athlete had to win his prize? Should we labor any less fervently for Christ than the Greek athlete labored in the games? We should make it our aim as Christians to fight the good fight and finish the race. God has called us to run with everything we have. Amen, church? With everything we have. Don't quit. Don't bail out. Don't check out. Don't surrender to nothingness. Don't shelve yourself. Don't decide that your voice no longer matters. Don't decide that your gifts no longer apply. Don't decide that your wisdom is no longer needed. I need your wisdom. If nobody else does, share it with me. Don't bail out, because God has a plan. He has a wonderful plan. He has a purpose and a ministry and a calling, and He will give you passion and boldness to serve Him as long as you live. Here's the best part. Jot it down. Number 7, the last part is supposed to be the best part. The last part is supposed to be the best part. Isn't dessert the best part? I've had a few friends over the years who eat dessert first just in case there's not time for the rest. You know what I mean? Dessert is the best part, right? Even if you're full, are you ever really too full for dessert? Maybe on a first date you would say that, but after that, you know, you give that up. You're not too full for dessert. Why? Because it's the best part. It is the best part. And that's the way God has designed our old age, if we're privileged to get there. Phil Norman writes on the Daily Mail UK, "When I was young, every day seemed an ordeal. Now it's an adventure. Pining to be a teenager again? Don't make me laugh." What's he saying? I wouldn't go back to be a teenager for all the tea in China. I've learned too many things. I don't want to have to unlearn them and learn them again. Right, church? We don't want to go back in time. We don't want God to set back the clock. We want to live right now for His honor and glory. When we were little kids, we lived 2.5-hour drive from Panama City Beach, Florida. Anybody ever been down there? I've been all over the world now, and that's still one of the prettiest places you can go to. Beautiful white sand against that beautiful blue water. Of course, when you're a kid, there are all kinds of other amusements that make you want to go to Panama City Beach. But when we would get nearby, we would see the billboard for Captain Anderson's restaurant. Anybody ever been to Captain Anderson's? Well, when we saw the billboard for Captain Anderson's, we knew we were close. Let me tell you something. Some of you can see the signs. You know you're close. Don't quit. Don't quit. Live for Jesus. Love Him with all your heart. Worship Him with every breath you take. This life is short. What does the Bible say? It's like a breath. When we're young, we don't get that. Now, we're starting to get it. We're really starting to get it. Oh, I get it. Let me tell you something. I don't mean to be overly sentimental, but I feel like in my mind's eye, I can reach back and touch the day when my little sister was coming home from the hospital after she was born, a little premature girl, and my mother was in the front seat, a beautiful young woman. I can see that whole event, the excitement of bringing home a baby sister, as if it were yesterday. you have those memories too. It's going really fast. We used to hear older people talk about how it gets faster later. We thought they were crazy. Now they weren't crazy, were they? It does seem to get faster later. But let me tell you something. You're still here. And I'm still here. And if you're watching on television, you're still here. And if you're listening on the internet, you're still here. And if you're watching on cable, you're still here. Don't quit. But live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Not just because Donna Chapman is in our church. I like Stephen Curtis Chapman. Anybody else? Glorious Unfolding. Have you heard it? It's one of his newest ones. It's not his newest. Barry and Donna should be proud. Lay your head down tonight. These are the lyrics. Take a rest from the fight. Don't try to figure it out. Just listen to what I'm whispering to your heart. Because I know this is not anything like you thought the story of your life was going to be. And it feels like the end has started closing in on you. But it's just not true. There's so much of the story that's still yet to unfold. And here's the chorus. And this is going to be a glorious unfolding. When I hear this, when I turn up the radio so loud they ought to arrest me. Does anybody else do that? Because this makes me excited about the prize. This is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see and you will be amazed. You've just got to believe the story is so far from over. So hold on to every promise God has made to us and watch this glorious unfolding. I can't wait. If heaven is tomorrow, I can't wait. If I've got another 50 years, these 50 years will be glorious for the glory of God. Not every moment will feel glorious. But when all of human history is finished, there will be one still standing. His name is Jesus. And if we're in Christ, He lives in you and in me. How could anything but good things be going on in and through us as long as we have been given the gift of breath? 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And there's the quote by D.L. Moody on your bulletin. A man's life should never be written while he is living. What is important is how a man ends, not how he begins. May God write a glorious unfolding chapter for every one of us. What say you, church? I say let's stay in the game. Let's stick to the race. Let's finish the course. Let's fight the good fight. Let's hang in there by Christ's grace till He comes or takes us home. We won't quit. We won't quit. We won't quit.